idea that you would put God first in your thoughts. Amen. Start with Psalms 1. Amen. You learn from Psalms 1 that you put the Word of God in your heart, put the Spirit of God in your life. Amen. And you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also shall not wither. Amen. Whatsoever he doeth will prosper. Amen. But the ungodly are not so. Amen. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. I don't know about you, but I would rather be, amen, someone who put my mind on the Lord, amen, and then was steadfast and held on solid ground. Amen. We build our houses on a rock and not on the sand. Somebody help me here. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in church today. Turn around to somebody next to you one more time. Amen. Say, man, you look good in church. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Awesome to have you. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Amen. Harold Kilgore is here. It's awesome to see him in church. Amen. We're so thankful that he is here. And he told me we're going to see a lot more of him. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Thursday night I preached in a revival service. And I want to preach something similar because it's tied into what I was preaching last week. And I've been thinking about it. And it goes along with the song, and we didn't connect. I didn't schedule that song for me to preach what I'm going to preach today. But I want to talk about what God is. What God is and what God is not. Now, big subject. I can't preach it all today. There's no way that I could throw everything that God is and God is not out there. I did preach some of this on Thursday night, but you try to preach what God is and what God is not, and it becomes overwhelming to try to get it done in 30, 35 minutes or 40 or an hour and a half or 2 hours. A whole Bible's written about what God is and what God isn't. So I'm going to try to maintain a time and not preach forever. Somebody say thank the Lord. Well, only two or three of you are excited about that, so I guess I'll just go ahead and preach forever. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. If you would look with me. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? How am I going to tell them who you are? God responded, verse 14, I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Pray with me, would you, that the Lord would help us today, sharpen our hearts and our minds, speak into our spirits. Would you pray that with me? God, we thank you for your great grace. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. God, the wisdom of the universe is yours. I pray, God, that you would open that to us today. Certainly, we can't contain all the wisdom. But God, let us understand your word. Speak into our spirit a greater truth, amen, than we're aware of. God, allow us, amen, insight into your nature so we can follow you better, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody said amen. Paul said, oh, that I might know him. And I view that as, oh, that I might know him. A passionate cry, a longing to know the Lord. and the power of his resurrection. Amen. And the suffering that he felt. It's kind of hard to preach, oh, that I might know the suffering of the Lord. Anybody ever face suffering? Anybody want to face more suffering tomorrow? Anybody tired of suffering already in this life? Amen. So it's kind of hard to preach a great sermon about, oh, that I might know his suffering. But according to Scripture, that certainly is part of it. But what is God? And Moses is trying to figure out how to define God so they'll receive God. And God answers, and you've got to say it's at least esoteric. It is unique. It is unexpected. It is not in his comprehension. Him describing God might say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God, whoever that God is. But to say that he is the I Am, you've really got to think about what that means. And there's a Jewish understanding to the I Am. It is the all-eternal one. I saw a clip the other day, and I thought it was pretty insightful into human nature. And it was a young man. He was probably in his maybe late 20s. And he was talking about the him that used to exist. And he talked about the him that used to exist when he was 5 years old and his outlook on the world. And then the him that was at 7 and the clothes that his mother made him wear. I'll never forget. I was raised mostly in Georgia. And in Georgia, if we had a skiff of snow, we were so excited. They would close the schools and we would get cardboard boxes and try to slide down a little bitty hill in our backyard in order to be sledding. We thought that was a really big deal to slide on just a half inch of snow. But my mother bought me corduroys and I had to wear corduroy pants to school. And I'm telling you what, I don't know why, I hated those corduroy pants. I got hot in them. It wasn't cold enough to wear corduroy pants. None of my friends wore corduroy pants, but my mom thought I looked cute in corduroy pants. And today, if I saw a picture of myself with those pants on, it would make me mad because I didn't like those corduroy pants. Now, I have my own pair of corduroy pants, and a few days ago when it was really cold, I put them on and I thought, now these will be great for today, because it was so cold out. But when I was a kid, and then my mom made me wear some other stuff. This doesn't happen to any of you young people, I don't think. But they used to sell patches that you ironed on jeans. And when you wore the knees out, my mom would iron on a patch and it would be a stiff, sticky thing there on the inside of my jeans. And everybody knows that you're too poor to buy a new pair of jeans, so your mom ironed a patch on the jeans. And I hated the idea that I wore patches on my jeans. I felt like I looked cheap and poor. And we were cheap and we were poor, but I didn't want to look that way. And so you get a little older, and all of a sudden you're cool, and you want to look cool, and you cut your hair a certain way. I parted mine down the middle, and when I had to wear glasses, I got tinted glasses. The first pair of glasses I had to buy, they were tinted. Halfway up was blue, and the bottom was clear. It wasn't multifocus. It was one focus. My wife thought I looked cool. They were a different color by the time I went to college. I had my hair parted down the middle and tinted glasses. And man, I thought I was cool in high school, and I thought I was cool. And you can ask her. She thought I was cool. But looking back, I'm a little embarrassed. I'm embarrassed at my 8-year-old self. I'm embarrassed at my 12-year-old self. I bought leisure suits with multicolored silk shirts with collars that went out to the edge of your shoulders. I mean, ginormous collars. And I'm telling you, I wore those to camp. Isaac was talking about camp. I wore those to camp, and I thought I was too cool for school. And I'm absolutely embarrassed about my 12-year-old self. What I thought was cool, what I thought was fun, what I thought was, and the dumb things I did that I thought, man, this is going to be a lot of fun. I did some stupid stuff. I can't tell everything that I did, but it was stupid stuff, not criminal, just stupid stuff. And you look back on those changes, and you better not look at me and say, well, I never. Yeah, you did. I've seen a couple pictures of some of you as young people, and yeah, you did. And if you didn't know it, yeah, you did. And if you looked at the picture, you'd be embarrassed at the little you. And we grow up, we change. God does not. God's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. Psalms 90 and 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He doesn't change. He was eternal. He is eternal. He is the I Am. John 8:58 said, before Abraham was, Jesus speaking, I am. The spirit that was in Christ was that eternal spirit that created the world. He is the author of creation. Amen. He is the one that spoke creation into existence. And he's not changed. He's not different. God is a spirit. John 4:24, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not flesh. God is not man. God did not have a human body. Amen. When God in eternity, he didn't have a human body. He didn't feel what you feel. He didn't know what you know as a human. And the interesting thing, I thought about this and I thought, well, I've just got to think about what makes a human human. And there's so many things that make us human. There's chemical processes, and you don't even know what the chemical processes are always doing in your body. Men and women have different chemical processes. They're designed. Our bodies are designed differently. I've never had hot flashes because I aged. My wife has had hot flashes, and she went through years of having hot flashes. I've never had that, but she has that because she is designed differently than I am. But I've got different chemicals in my body that my wife will never experience to the extreme that I experience. You've got dopamine, you've got serotonin, you've got oxytocin, you've got endorphins, you've got cortisol, adrenaline, GABA, glutamate, melatonin, insulin, all of those things are in each one of our bodies, and they act differently, and they can be a little bit out of whack. Your pituitary can get a tumor or something happen in your pituitary, and it began to put out different chemicals or more chemicals or less chemicals, and your body begins to feel differently because of the push of your hormones and the push of the different things. If you see something that scares you, all of a sudden your body hits a spike of chemicals and you're ready to, they call it fight or flight. You're ready to go to war with the bear, or you think I'm going to outrun him or I'm going to outclimb him and climb to the top of the tree and get away. But because of the chemicals that are running through your body, God is God and a spirit, and does not have serotonin running through his body. He does not have dopamine running through his body. He is not affected by hot flashes or by other chemical reactions that we have in our body, because he is spirit
And we are not. We are not fully spirit. We are fully man. And when he started the world, he created us in his image, but he added some things that he didn't have, because it's clear God is not flesh. God is spirit. We also have emotions, and our emotions shove us around. Let me say it again. Our emotions shove us around. You can have a great day and something happen, and all of a sudden, it's a horrible day, a very bad, terrible day. Just almost instantly, you can think, well, this is really, I'm so upset. I'm so angry because this happened. The guy cut in front of me. My kid said something to me. I got a call from school, and it really upset me. Or the boss just fired me, and man, my whole life is blown away. And your emotions can swing this way and swing that way. You're young, and you see a good-looking girl, or you see a nice-looking boy, and that boy's looking at you, and all of a sudden, your palms start sweating, your heart starts beating, and you know, you want to blink your eyes at the boy, and I don't know always why that kicks in, but you have a response. I have one person that agrees with that, and the rest of you are liars. Anybody's ever dated someone or married someone or looked at someone and felt that little thump in your chest? Man, he's cute. She's cute. There's joy, sadness, fear, anger, love. All of these, every one of these has a positive and a negative. Joy reinforces meaningful experiences. You record, I had such a great time. It was so much fun. I've got this joy. And it records those emotions, help you record memories in your brain. And you remember, you can walk through a store and all of a sudden smell a particular smell, and it brings back immediately. I remember my mom baked that when I was 5 and 6 years old. Or my dad would cook us breakfast, and I remember the smell of bacon and eggs that my dad would cook and set down. My mom left for work early, but my dad would stay and cook us breakfast, and then he would go to work. And he would come home late, and my mom would be home, and she would cook supper. And I remember what it was like to put a whole thing of butter in a pan and fry up some chicken. I remember keeping lard under the sink. You'd always take whatever lard you had out of cooking some whatever you cook, and you'd pour it in a bucket. And then it would solidify during the day. And at night, my mom would get a great big spoon and dig into that thing of lard. And that's what we had for dinner. Well, not the lard, but cooked in something. I was always surprised my wife didn't have lard. We don't have lard around our house. We've never had lard, unless it's headed to the trash can. She puts it in a little plastic deal and throws it away. But those memories, that smell brings back the feel. I looked the other day and popped up on my screen, my computer, my phone pops up a memory every so often. I've got a bunch of pictures, and it pops up something from that list of pictures. And it popped up a picture of me, my mom, my brother Tim, and my other brothers. One of my trips down, and my mom's gone, and Tim's gone. And so, for a moment, I remember the loss. And you have all of those things make you. And you could go, and I could go maudlin and mourn for weeks because of those losses. And sometimes you do overreact, and sometimes you get negative responses from those emotions. And sometimes you can overrespond to chemicals. You can get angry. You can get mad at the guy that cut you off, and you can You see the videos, the people that get out with hammers and break people's windshield and have big arguments on the street, and they look a little goofy, but they don't realize it in the moment. They're so angry about some small infraction, and it just goes over the top. So every emotion, every response can have a positive and a negative. You can do it well, and you can do it poorly. You can get mad at your husband and throw up something at him, throw plates or whatever, or you could say, you know what, I shouldn't get mad because I've made mistakes too, and I'm going to let it pass. You can do that. We don't always do that, but you've got all of these choices that you make because you're human. You're human. You're full of things. You're full of things that push you and shove you and make you what you are. Then there's motivational drive. There's things inside of your head that make you think. There's hunger. Anybody ever been hangry? I mean, yeah, you don't want something to eat, and if somebody says something, you're like, my wife and several people in the church think that I get angry occasionally, get a little uptight occasionally, and they have now started saying he needs a donut. I don't really see it that way, but they see it, a couple of people see it that way. I bark back or something, and I'm like, I'm not angry, I'm just, I don't know what's going on. I had a donut right before church, okay? So, disgust, surprise, shame. Anybody ever been ashamed of something? Anybody ever been ashamed and all of a sudden you remember you did it and you're ashamed again? I wish guilt. Guilt's not a bad thing, but taken to extremes, it can be an absolute weight on your life because we're human. God is spirit. And he's not wrongly driven, incorrectly driven by any of these things. You also have cognitive processes, your mind. So it's every part of your emotions, your heart, your physical systems, and your mind, memory, imagination, reason, attention, habit formation, decision making. You got discipline, responsibility, those things that make you get up in the morning. I go to work, I do the job, I do what the boss says, I'm obedient, I try to fulfill the responsibilities that I have. But you can also take all of that to the extreme. And you're, as a boss, you can take all of that. Hey man, you make people obey even the slightest things, and you can lose your memory. You can say, I can't remember that. Well, sure, you know, that happened and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I don't know. I don't remember that. And all of those things, God is not. God never stubbed his toe. God never had a parent spanking. God never experienced fear. God never was uncertain. He never was guilty. He never was ashamed. He never was all the things that you and I have been until God, who had everything, he was perfect, he was holy, he was pure. Every thought, every action was pure. He never had an immoral thought or a wrong thought or anything. He was God. And in God, he was holy. He was morally pure. He was right and righteous. He did everything right. And then he said, I want to be like them. I want to see how they live. I want to know what they feel. I want to know what cortisol feels like. I want to feel that rush of adrenaline. I want to feel the push of anger when I'm treated unrighteously, when I'm judged unfairly, when I'm beaten without a purpose, when I'm right and they're wrong, and yet they execute judgment on me. I want to know what that's like. I want to feel what you feel. I want to sense what you sense. I want my body to push on my spirit to try to get it when I'm hungry. Spend 40 days fasting, and the devil comes to me and says, hey, they're stones. You've got the power. Make them bread. When I hadn't eaten for 40 days, I want to feel what it's like to have that enemy of my soul reach out and capture me and try to draw me to his side. I want to feel what it's like to have to resist, because think about it, God doesn't have to resist the devil. God created the devil. The devil was an angel in heaven that was in charge of worship, in charge of music, in charge of praise. And the devil said to himself one day, hey man, I want to rise to the throne of God. I want to be like the Most High. I want to get on top of the mountain. I'm tired of being down here on the mountain, worshiping up the mountain. I want to be on top. I want people to praise me. And God said, we're not going to have that division in heaven, and cast him out. Amen. The Bible's very clear. He cast them out of heaven and cast him down towards the earth. And then God said, I want to know what it's like for him to try and influence me. And I want to know that he'd take me to the pinnacle of the temple. The very highest corner is the southeast corner of the temple. And it's probably over 100 feet from the wall, the current wall of the temple, down to the ground below. I've heard it's 145 feet in some spots. And the Bible says Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and then caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass in front of him. And every single luxury, every car, every automobile, every horse, every beautiful chariot, every throne room, every room full of gold and silver, and all the beautiful maidens in the harem, amen, would pass in front of him. And Satan is casting everything in front of God's eyes, everything in front of Jesus' eyes. And as a man, he may have felt longing. He may have had lust try to knock on the door. And he had to feel what it's like to be tempted like you are. He wasn't tempted in heaven. He wasn't afraid in heaven. He wasn't drawn to the dark side in heaven. And so he came down and robed himself in flesh, and he put himself in a weakened position, fasting for 40 days, crying out for strength on his flesh, amen, to overcome the spiritual things that his body would have to face, and to do it as an example for us, that if we're going to overcome, we may have to sacrifice something in ourselves to get where God wants us to go. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you're unwilling to achieve, amen, the heights that God would take you to. You're unwilling to have God do what God wants to accomplish in your life. And I don't mean everybody has to fast 40 days, but everybody ought to push the plate back sometime and say, God, I'm doing this because I want to know you, because that's the example you set for me. That's how you overcame the enemy of your soul. And God, you're telling me that's how I can overcome the enemy of my soul. And he went through all the things that he went through in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. What does he want to accomplish? 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners. He didn't wait for us to get good. He didn't wait for us to get right or righteous. He didn't wait for us to understand all the law and the prophets. He didn't wait for us to comprehend everything in his word. Amen. You don't have to explain all the details of salvation. Amen. To know that God loves you. Amen. And God loves you right where you're at. He doesn't wait for you to get well. In fact, one of the worst mistakes I see people make over and over and over again is they say something really stupid to themselves, like, well, I'm going to get a few things taken care of. You know, think about it as a juggler. I got all these balls in the air, and I'm going to juggle on. And I'm going to juggle, and as soon as I get all these balls figured out, amen, and quit dropping balls, I'm gonna live for God, because I'm just going to have to figure them all out first, amen. And you know what? As soon as you get one ball figured out, you know what the devil does? Throws another ball, amen. And I'm overwhelmed. And all of a sudden he gets another ball, and you feel overwhelmed. Look at all the stuff I'm having to juggle, and I don't know how to fix it. I wish I could live for God, but I'm just juggling and juggling and juggling. Amen, and you shouldn't be juggling. You should turn it over to God. You should let God help you with your problem, because he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you face. He knows who is in charge of tomorrow, and it ain't you. He knows tomorrow. You don't know tomorrow. Amen. Quit thinking you're going to figure it all out. Quit waiting to figure it all out to give yourself to God. Amen. You give yourself to God, and all of a sudden you find out, oh God, you knew about that already. Help me, would you? I just have to show. Abraham had to deal with God. The Bible said God came down with two angels. He was in the form of an angel, but two other angels, and they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah to handle that situation. He came to Abraham, and Abraham said, God, I hate to speak. I know you're God and I'm a little man. But what if there's 50? What if there's 50 righteous? Would you destroy Sodom for 50? And the angel of the Lord said, no, I won't. Well, God, what about 40? Have you thought about 40? Could you find 40 people there? And if you had 40, would you, God, I won't destroy them. Well, God, please don't get mad at me. I just got another question. How about if there's 30? God, would you if there's 30? And God said, no, I won't. Well, okay, so I was thinking a little bit more. And God, what if there's 20 people there? God, would you not destroy them for 20 people? And God says, I'm not going to. I won't destroy them. I promise you. I won't. If I can find 20 people there, I won't destroy them. It goes on a little bit further, and Abraham thinks, and I don't want to make God mad at me because I keep asking him, but I just feel this. I just feel like I've got to ask him. God, What if there's 10? And this is what he says. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? God wants you to know him well enough that you won't misjudge him. How did Abraham know God well enough? How did he know God well enough? There's no Bible. There's no written scripture at this time. There's the stories of the fathers, but there's no written scripture. Do you know how he knew? Because one day, amen, Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees taking care of business, watching his sheep, taking care of watering animals, camels, whatever he had, just taking care of business. And all of a sudden, God came to him and said, hey, Abraham, I've got a place that I want to show you. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. And I want to give you this place. And it's going to be a place for your family for generations. And I'm going to show all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your people if you'll believe me for it. And Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. Do you know why people have trouble believing God? They don't know who he is. I mean, if you knew him, if you knew him in his mercy, if you knew him in his grace, if you knew him in his power, if you knew him in his love, if you knew him, amen, if you really knew him, you would never say, amen, God can't do that, or God's not going to do that for me, or God's not on my side. Amen. How did Abraham know that? Because Abraham packed his stuff up, amen, put his arm with God and said, God, I'm just going to have to trust you. And he began moving his way, amen, to find a city, amen, which hath foundations, whose builder was God. And he went around looking for a city, amen, and God walked with him. And you know, he never found a city in his lifetime. He went to his grave believing there's a city. And I've just walked all around it, and God's going to put it right here in the middle of where I walked. How? Because he just kept walking with God. He dug a well. Think about it. You don't think about, oh, there's so spiritual stuff going on. Let me tell you how spiritual it was. He got a shovel and dug a well. And the well had water, and he said, ha, I'll get my family taken care of, and I'll take care of all my sheep and all my stuff with this well. And the people in the area came up and said, what are you doing putting a well? That's our land. That's our well. And Abraham said, okay, I'll go over here, and I'll dig a well. And he dug a well. Amen. And all the people around said, ah, what are you doing digging a well? Amen. That's our land. Amen. Do you know what it's like to go dig a hole in the ground and hope to have water? We don't do that. We hope to have water. And if we don't have water, we're calling someone. Hey, something's wrong with my water. Come fix my water. You don't go out in the backyard with a shovel and say, I'll find water. And he lets this well go. Think about it. You could get mad. You could get ticked off. It's my well. I dug it. You weren't anywhere around. You didn't help. You know, it's a little chick that asks everybody to help bake bread. Nobody wanted to bake bread. And all of a sudden, the bread's baked. And they come up and say, we want to eat the bread. That's what happened. Amen. Abraham could have been the little chick that said, hey, you didn't harvest it. You didn't grind it up. You didn't mix it. You didn't bake it. You didn't cook it. You didn't flavor it. You didn't do any of that. So this is my bread, and I'm going to eat my bread, and this is my well, and let's put up your dukes and fight. But Abraham just said, okay, that's your well. I'll go over here. I'll dig a well. No one fought him for it. And he said, this is where God wants us. God shows up, says, hey, that kid that your wife gave you, that lady to have a kid with, and that's your kid. I'll bless him. But that's not the kid of the promise. The kid of the promise is through Sarah. Well, God, you know she's old. She's in her 90s, and I'm 100. The likelihood that that's going to be a kid is negative 100. But God, we're going to believe you. Sarah laughs. They named him Isaac because Sarah's laughing about it. And yet, at 100, Isaac's born. And then when he gets to be a boy, God says, I want you to slay your only son. You get to be the son now. You're multitasking today. You can't be slayed sitting up. You got to slay it. Son asks, hey, Dad, I got the wood. We got the stones, and we got the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, son, don't worry about it. God will provide himself. That's a heart that's been walking with God for many years. That's a heart that's been talking to God for many years. That's a heart that's been believing in God for many years. He pulls a knife and he starts to lean into it. And his friend, God says, hold on, I see you're willing to slay your only son. If you look in the New Testament, it sounds really horrific that God would ask him to slay his son. But in the New Testament, it makes reference back. It says Abraham believed that God would take his son and raise him back to life. That God said, listen, now listen, God said, this son is the promised son. And this son can't die without sons. God didn't say that, but Abraham knew that. If this is going to be the son, then this son, not another son, but this son is going to have to live. This son's going to have to marry. This son's going to have to produce children. This son is the one that the promise is coming through, because that's what God said. Listen to me. You learned something really truthful there. If God said it, God's going to do it. And I'm not talking playing around with it. I'm talking about he's got his son laying there with a knife above his head, ready to slay him, not because he wants to slay his son, but because he believes if God lets him slay his son, then somehow God's going to raise his son back from the dead, because that is the son of promise. Amen. What God is not is a liar. Every promise is yours to claim. Every hope that God says you can have, amen, is yours to claim. He gets his son up, and there's a ram horn caught in the thicket, and they go over and offer that ram as a sacrifice. And Abraham's thinking, I'm going to have to slay my son, but God's going to raise him. And instead, God comes up with another plan. God's got a plan for your life. You may not see it. You may not know it. And God may allow you come up to the very precipice of a problem that looks like there's no way out. And then God's going to answer prayer. God's going to make a way where there is no way. God's going to lead you through that situation. Amen. Because he came, robed himself in flesh. They spit on him. They mocked him. One of his own disciples sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's a year's wage. So I don't know, the average wage in Elkhart County, I think, is $65,000 a year is what they report anyway. I don't know if it's true or not. But the average wage being about $60,000 a year, that's how much he sold Jesus for. About $60,000, a year's average wage. 30 pieces of silver. And then when he realized what he did, he threw it on the ground at their feet. He said, take it back. Went and hung himself because he realized, what a mistake. I've just traded everything for what my emotions told me to trade it for. What my greed made me trade it for. I'm telling you, what do we wrestle against? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes those places are the thrones of our heart, the thrones of our lives. Amen. I'm telling you, God is, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Stand with me. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, listen to this, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. He's not going to go back on his love. He's not going to go back on his mercy. The New Testament tells us, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In that little short sentence that Peter's preaching on the day that the church was born, he's saying a whole lot. Amen. That you can have your old life removed. You can have all of your sins washed away. Amen. God can do a new thing in you. Isaac mentioned it at the beginning of service. Pastor Isaac said something to the effect of, amen, he is the one that makes things new. And really, literally, God can give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Amen. Bow your heads with me, would you? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You're never going to find God as the devil taking you to the pinnacle of the temple and offering you something that he's not given you already, that he's not already won the battle for, that he's not already accomplished in your life. Amen. You just have to realize who he is and begin to claim some things. Push back on the liar. push back on the liar that tries to accuse you, tries to say you're unworthy, tries to say he doesn't know you, he doesn't see you, he doesn't. The enemy of your soul tries so hard to make God look bad. And I'm telling you, we stand before the God who is from the beginning to the end, before creation and after creation is done for, they're still the same God. Psalms 145 and 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. I don't know everybody's heart in the room. I really don't. But if you feel like there's some distance from where you're at and where God wants you to be, or from where you're at and where you want to be in God, I'm telling you, God is wanting to bridge the gap. God is wanting to reveal himself to you. God's wanting to show himself faithful. God's wanting to show his love and to show his mercy and to show his kindness and his long-suffering and to put all of those things inside of us that are inside of him. Amen. He will make that transfer of his giftings and his gifts and his peace and love and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, amen, that he promises in our life. That God will meet us wherever we're at and do his work through us. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As they continue to play and sing, I just want you to believe. I want you to believe in a God that loves you more than you can realize, that can strengthen and guide you more than you've ever been aware of before, and that he wants to be known. Abraham doesn't have an exclusive. He wants us to know him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection. I invite you, if you'd like to step out and come down, amen. Take a minute to reach out to the Lord. Amen. You know exactly where your heart's at. I don't. Amen. If you want more of God, I invite you to step out. Come on. Amen. Just say, God, I want to know you. Amen. God, I